Hope. You know, this week we arrive at the final installment in a three-part series looking at how in this time of uncertainty and anxiety and fear, God has provided us with some spiritual means of vaccinating ourselves against the fear that many are battling right now. The three cures we are looking at come from the triad that are sometimes referred to as the three Christian virtues. They're found in a number of passages, one being 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter with the 13th verse. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. We have addressed faith and love the past 2 weeks. Today we will look at a third means God has given us to inoculate ourselves against the virus of fear, and one that is particularly relevant as we celebrate Easter together, and that is hope. Because when we place our faith in God's love for us, as demonstrated in sending his only son Jesus to die on a cross and then to overcome death and the grave that first Easter, the natural response should be to provide us with great hope in what is to come tomorrow. You know, these three virtues we see again joined together in a letter Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Paul is telling the people how thankful he is for them. And then we pick it up, Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you, the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. You know, he refers there to faith in Jesus and the love this has caused them to have for one another. And then he tells us what that faith and love flow out of. It springs out of the hope stored up for them in heaven because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' coming, dying, and then overcoming death. Hope is why, even in the most difficult of times, like the ones we are now experiencing, we can keep on having faith and keep on loving each other as Christ loves us. What is this hope stored up for us in heaven? What it has, Paul says, been revealed to them in the truths revealed in the message of the gospel. The message that Christ came to this world to proclaim and then to, through his own selfless actions, make available to all who would trust in what he did and why he did it. But let me make an important point here about the gospel. It is not just a message on how to be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and one day go to heaven when we die. The gospel is about a whole new way of living. We in the church today can often become so focused on distilling the gospel into four easy-to-understand principles, you know, for responding to initially, that we lose sight of the transformed life we should be living on the other side of responding to that initial message. See, the gospel includes both the act of receiving Christ as Savior and then living that out in our lives as we make him Lord. Both of those are part and parcel of the same gospel. And I will be talking more about that in the weeks to come. But let's focus our attention this morning on this word, hope. The hope that springs out of what occurred on that first Easter. So let me get right to it with my three observations on hope. The first one being why we need it. This takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve's rejecting of God and the entrance of sin into this world. That which theologians refer to as the fall of man. Now, I think we would all agree, no matter what you might believe about faith and God and Easter, something is just not right in this world. Little children should not go hungry. There should not be a need for prisons to punish people for having done evil things to one another. Nations and people should not oppress and go to war with one another. This cannot be what God intended. And it's not just something is wrong with everybody else in the world. I'm part of the problem as well, because I'm a sinner, and so are you. Now, before you click that mouse on your computer to X out of this talk, right, it's easier online than it is live, isn't it, right? You don't have to pretend like you're headed out for a bathroom break or to check on your child in the nursery. But before we get offended at being called a sinner, I would just ask a simple question. Have you ever committed a sin? The writer of Ecclesiastes addresses this in Ecclesiastes 7:20. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. So then now a second question. How many murders must a person commit to be a murderer? One. How many sins to be a sinner? So now that we hopefully accept the term, we must come to grips with the fact that there are consequences to our sin. Paul would write, "The wages of sin are death." Not just physical death, but a spiritual one as well. Isaiah would say it this way in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." My sin separates me from God, and your sin does the same for you. But not only has our sin infected us humans, it has also infected the creation. Pastor Blake addressed this in his message on Friday night. And I think it bears repeating while we're in the midst of the human pain and suffering being caused by the coronavirus. In Romans 8:22, Paul writes these words, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." What's Paul saying? Well, since the fall of man, the entire creation has been groaning in pain. And Paul uses the metaphor of labor to describe that pain. How painful are labor pains? Well, I cannot speak personally on the topic, never having experienced them directly, but I have witnessed them firsthand, my wife's experiencing of them in the birth of all four of our children. I can still remember the labor with our first son, Tyler. I was pretty nervous about how to best support Nadita, and I'm a pretty linear thinker. So because of the systematic way I approach things, I was looking for a system that I could employ to best support my wife in labor. And I found one. See, there was this machine she was hooked up to that had these numbers on it. And as they rose, that meant the pains were becoming more intense. And when they peaked and started down, that meant the pain factor was diminishing until the next labor pain. So each time the numbers would start to rise, I would warn her. Let her grasp my hands tightly, and I do mean tightly, until the numbers peaked. And then I could tell her, "Okay, honey, we're on our way down." The system actually worked quite well. Anyway, my spiritual point is this. Paul uses the pains of childbirth metaphor on purpose to describe the intensity of the impact of sin on creation. Creation has been marred, and this has been going on since the fall. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, and yes, pandemics. This latest example of creation's groaning because of this virus is not God waking up one morning and thinking, "You know, those humans have really made me angry. I think I'll send a pandemic their way." No, it is part of the fall. So even physical creation is impacted by sin. And we are all subject to the consequences of sin. Placing our hope in Jesus does not mean we get a pass in this world on the suffering that's caused by sin. Jesus himself told his followers in John 16:33, "In this world you will face troubles." But then he goes on to say, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have overcome sin and its consequences." So how can we be sure those are not just words spoken by a man who had no ability to back them up? It's because of what we celebrate this morning. Matthew's telling of it comes in Matthew 28. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Jesus proved he had overcome the world when he rose from the dead that first Easter morning. Why do we need hope? Because of the consequences of sin. apart from Easter, that would leave us in a very hopeless situation. Well, a second observation on hope is how it impacts everyday life, because we still live in a fallen world. Life here on this earth can be filled with challenges. We are in the midst of a great one right now. And so there will be times when you may feel like you are simply a pawn, a victim of events you have no control over, that life has no rhyme or reason to it. And that would be true were it not for the hope of Easter. The hope is described very succinctly at the end of perhaps the most read psalm in all the Bible, as David writes these words in Psalm 23, the first part of verse 6. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The hope David is describing here is not that he would never face any challenges, because he faced more than his share, some self-inflicted, some through no fault of his own. We said earlier that faith in Christ, while still a resident of this fallen world, does not exempt us from facing pain and suffering. I mean, just look at the early church in the book of Acts, where followers of Jesus face challenges that make what we are now going through with this pandemic, quite frankly, look like a walk in the park. His followers were persecuted. Many were martyred. The hope we have is the same one they devoted their lives to, of a good and all-powerful God who loves you beyond what your finite mind can even begin to comprehend. A good and all-powerful God who cares deeply about your life, about your challenges. Now, it does not mean he's going to keep you from facing difficulties. It does not mean he is going to give you whatever you think you need to be happy in this world, money, success, status. But it does mean he has a role for you to play in partnering with him to bring his kingdom to bear in this world. And because of that, there is meaning and purpose to why we are here. You know, this wonderful truth is set out so beautifully by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So no matter what challenge you may face in this world, God is still with you. He will be with you in the unlikeliest places and in the darkest of hours. He will be with you, as David says, through all the days of your life here on this earth. You know, I was thinking, we all come into this world with a degree of hope, don't we? I see it in the childlike attitude of my 18-month-old granddaughter and her approach to the world around her. She comes over to our home and she is not worried about a thing. She just prances on in looking for whatever joy this day has to offer. When she needs reassurance and wants to be held, she just raises her arms and says, up! Not doubting grandma or grandpa will comply and lift her up. It should be the same way that we approach our relationship with God. You know, sometimes we can make this so complicated, and yet it should be so simple. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, I think we all start out with that spirit of hope that you see in a child. But over time, that spirit gets squeezed out of so many of us, gets squeezed out by the challenges we face in our journey through life. Yeah, bad stuff happens, and we allow our hope to erode. But the kind of hope I am talking about this morning, biblical hope, the hope of Easter, is not a hope that depends on how well you deem life is going on a particular day. It is rather a matter of conviction that you carry deep within you about God's goodness and his love for you. And because of this, this hope not only should not be dictated by how well life is going at a given moment, it should be what dictates how you respond during the difficult times. In fact, it should change the entire way you view life, to see it through the lens the Apostle Paul did, as he would write these words while sitting in a prison cell, not knowing whether he would even live to see tomorrow. He said, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. He had a faith in the love of God for him that led to his hope. And when you do not have this hope, be it when facing a major crisis as we are today, or just the typical stuff we battle day in and day out, when you do not have this hope, your life becomes governed by outside circumstances that you often have no control over. How you feel is dictated by the happenings of a given day. Your self-worth is not based on what God did in dying on the cross for you. It is based on how you think other people view you. I think this may have been what James was getting at when he wrote this in the first chapter of James, verses 6 through 8. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. See, if you do not have this hope, biblical hope, in God's love and control, there is just an inherent instability, right? You become double-minded is how James described it. I was recently looking back at a journal that I kept when I had just returned to this area from law school and started working as an attorney at a large firm. My emotions on many days were like a roller coaster. A client would commend how I was handling a case. I'd sense joy. The wind was blowing one way. 10 minutes later, a partner would come in and question why I was not billing more hours. I'd sense hurt, fear. The wind was blowing another way. I would ask a girl out on a date. She would tell me she would love to, but this was her night to wash her hair. The wind was blowing one way. My phone would ring and it was Nadita asking me out on a date. The wind was blowing the other. That actually didn't happen, but anyway. Without this hope, we are like a tiny boat out on the ocean, totally at the mercy of how the wind is blowing. And if you're relying on good times and good words for you to have hope in this world, your hope will be very shaky because you will live your life on an emotional roller coaster. And another reason it is so critical to cling to biblical hope is that it is something that you want to see spread, right? It is contagious, friends, and with hope, that is a good thing. People who live with this hope pass it on to others. People who do not have it, they have a way of diminishing it in others. And that is not a legacy any one of us should want to contribute to this world. Third observation on biblical hope, how it impacts your view of death. If you are like me, as you watch the news coverage of this current crisis, when they put the statistics up on the screen, the number that is the most painful to see is the one stating the number of people who have died from the virus. For each one is more than just a statistic. It is a life with dreams and goals and family members and friends now weeping over the loss of their loved one. But are they truly gone? Well, from this world, yes. But this leads to a question that people have asked since the beginning of time. Is there life after death? It was a question that a man named Job would ask. His world had been racked with multiple tragedies that came with a suddenness even more drastic than what we are facing with this virus. He's informed all 10 of his children have died in a tornado that collapsed their home, and that he has a perhaps terminal illness. Faced with the death of his loved ones and his own mortality, he asks the question that crosses every human mind at some point. If a man dies, will he live again? Everyone, no matter what their view is on Jesus and Easter, wonders if that is true. Studies have been done reflecting that in every society, every culture, from the beginning of time, there was a belief in the afterlife. Everyone from headhunters on the Amazon to Eskimos of Alaska have had this thought, and there's a reason for it. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. God has placed this hope that is there. There is something for us beyond death and the grave, and it's in every human heart. We see this in revealed in our desire to talk to loved ones after they've left this world. You know, one of my favorite movies is the Civil War drama, Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart plays this widowed farmer with a large family. And there are numerous scenes of him going out to where his wife Martha is buried as he seeks her advice on some issue with his kids. Now, friends, I sometimes do the same thing as Jimmy Stewart. When I go to the cemetery where my mom and dad are buried, I will talk to them. Nadita, who is often more theologically on target than me, will look at me quizzically and say, David, they're not down there. And I will respond, honey, I'm a pastor. I know that. It just gives me comfort to talk to them, be it there at the cemetery or when I drive by the house where I grew up or wherever I might be when a memory of them flashes into my mind. Am I the only one that ever does this? Well, because both of them had trusted in Christ before dying, I have the assurance they are with the Lord right now. Whether they hear my words or even care, since I'm sure they are consumed with the joy of being in heaven, doesn't matter. My point is that we all have this need to hope that this world is not all there is. Because without that hope, we are like the man that author Lou Smedes wrote about. This man was told by his doctor that his illness was terminal and he only had a short time to live. On his way out of the office, the man said to the nurse, "That you-know-who just took away my hope," to which the nurse responded, "I guess he did. Maybe it's time to find another one." Well, friends, because of the events of Easter, we can rest assured there is another hope, biblical hope. And it is described in the latter portion of verse 6 of the 23rd Psalm, where David says, after talking about life on this earth, he says, "And then surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Not only will God walk with me through the challenges I face in this world, he will walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death itself, and he'll take me through it to the other side. Death will not be the end of my story, just the turning of the page to the very best part. How can I have hope that this is true? It's because on that first Easter, Jesus Christ conquered death. It is what allows Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians 15. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" This is why the church has celebrated Easter for the past almost 2,000 years now. Because Jesus promised that some plot in a cemetery would not be the final resting place for anyone who has placed their trust in him, but that he himself would bring us to a place. We call it heaven. Jesus talks about it in John 14 when he says to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" And then he goes on to say that he's preparing this place. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." This is biblical hope. But I do need to make one thing clear here. These words of Jesus are meant for those who have placed their trust, their faith, their belief in his dying on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. There are some who like to hope everybody's going to go to heaven. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. There is a heaven where those who have trusted Christ will spend eternity with him. And there is a place Jesus himself referred to as hell, where those who do not place their trust in him will spend their eternity. Now, this raises a question some have of how could this loving God you have talked about, Pastor David, ever send a person to hell? The answer is, he does not send anyone there. But people, as hard as this is to believe, choose to go there on their own against his wishes. God has done everything he can, including sending his only son to die on a cross, to provide you the opportunity to spend eternity with him. But he will not violate your free will. If you choose not to place your trust in Christ, that's your decision, not God's. We have a term we use if we don't want to do something. We say, over my dead body. And that is what God says to the human race at the cross. He says, if you want to spend eternity separated from me, it will be over my dead body. So you get to choose whether biblical hope is your hope. But in the end, it is your choice. God will not force you to make it. And I would be remiss if I didn't take an opportunity right now to give anyone who might be watching, who has never made that hope their hope, never placed their trust in Jesus, to do that right now. So I'm going to just pray a prayer, and you can pray it along with me as you watch. Important thing is it be the prayer, not just of your mouth, but of your heart. The prayer would go something like this. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I admit I am a sinner. I admit that my sin has separated me from you. And this morning I am turning to you. And what you did in dying on the cross for me to pay the penalty for my sin. I am placing my trust totally in what you did on the cross for me to provide for me my salvation and my assurance that I will spend eternity with you. This morning, I am turning over my earthly life and my eternal destiny to you. And I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, then your hope is the hope we have been talking about this morning, the hope that will ultimately never disappoint. Well, finally, I am reminded that as we deal with all the challenges of this pandemic, there are opportunities as well. I mean, many of you have seen them in times of families to be together, to not be rushing here and there, to rest, to take a deep breath. But it is also an opportunity to strengthen our hope. These words are written in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly, cling to is another way I've seen that put, to this hope. This indicates how it is in difficult times that our capacity to hope often gets strengthened. It is in the times of groaning and disappointment and pain. Paul would write this in Romans 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces what? Hope. It is suffering that produces endurance, perseverance. That leads to character. And then character leads to hope. The hope that Paul goes on to say a verse later will never disappoint us. Biblical hope. Why do you persevere? Because you have hope. Why do you hope? Because you persevere. So the choice to cling to hope often involves a choice to persevere through difficult times. And you can do this. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation, the hope we're talking about today, as a helmet. There are the three words again, faith, love, and the helmet of hope. Biblical love, a biblical hope is something you can put on. You get to choose if this hope is going to be your hope. You get to choose if you will be defeated by the tough times or persevere in the hope that we've talked about this morning. So are you growing as a hopeful person today? I'm going to close with this. I'm a student of history. And as we have been in the midst of this virus, I have looked back at other times that were actually much darker than any we are facing today. One such time was 1940 in Great Britain. Hitler had conquered much of continental Europe, and England was next on the list. For 56 out of 57 nights, London and other English cities were bombed relentlessly. Families were crowded into underground subways sleeping. Over 40,000 civilians would perish, for 1 million became homeless. And there were, I'm sure, some who were losing hope. But there was one man they looked to for hope during this time. His name was Winston Churchill. And his message was a consistent one that is best distilled in a commencement address he gave at a local university during the darkest times. It was a very short address. He walked up to the podium and he said, "Young people, never give up. Never give up. Never give up." He just repeated it three times, and then he walked back to his seat. And that, I think, is part of the message of Easter for all of us. Because Jesus overcame death in the grave, we need to never lose hope, never lose hope, never lose hope. And when we do that, these words of Paul can be your words as well, from Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing, not even COVID-19 and all the pain associated with it, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because as the worship team is now going to lead us in song, because Jesus paid it all for you and me.